I'd ask you then to give your careful attention to Peter as he speaks to us on the subject, what the Bible says about being saved. Peter.
Thank you, David. I suspect David chose that hymn because it actually encapsulates in poetic language the whole focus of what being saved is all about. You know, we don't just sing hymns because it's something that we do to start a meeting. The hymns typically, if well chosen like that one was, we'll actually focus our minds on the purpose for which we have actually gathered together. So, before looking in a little detail at what the Bible says about being saved, we need to go back and work out being saved from what? What do we need saving from? Death is all around us. It's the common expectation of everybody. Everybody expects that they will die. We see death as a natural consequence of just being alive. But in reality, death isn't just a natural consequence of being alive. Death is a punishment for sin. We die because we are sinners. The Bible explains that to us very, very clearly. Genesis chapter 2 and 3 explains why we die and why, as the descendants of Adam, we suffer Adam and Eve's fate. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about the situation that brought about the circumstances whereby death came. So God had made Adam and gave him a job to do, and one rule only. In Genesis chapter 2, we read in verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So that's the commandment. You can eat of anything apart from that tree, because if you eat of that tree, you will die. Anyway, as time went on, Adam's wife, that was created from a part of his body, she was tempted. The serpent spoke to her, and the serpent said, well, actually, you won't really die if you eat of that tree that God has commanded Adam not to eat of. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 6, we read, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So Eve was deceived by the serpent and disobeyed God's command, and likewise so did Adam. And that had consequences. In Genesis chapter 3, at verse 19, Adam was told, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And that is the sentence of God upon Adam and all his descendants. They would return to the dust from which Adam was actually created. And we just need to make it clear that Adam's descendants shared Adam's experience. In Genesis 5, we learn that this is so. In Genesis chapter 5, we read about how long Adam lived. In verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. But Adam, when he died, he left his children and they eventually died. That's what we can expect as a and God has clearly given a reason why we die. We die because we are sinners. Adam had children, very specifically it said, in his own image and his own likeness. They were just like him. So that's why we die, in a nutshell. The Bible makes it very clear, we die because Adam sinned and we share his nature. Now, this might not be the sort of thing that we have heard before or like to think that we do things which do not please the Creator. But that's what the Bible says. And we've got to start from the basis of what the Bible says if we're going to understand what the Bible says about being saved. Now, against that background, the Apostle Paul, writing to one of his, he calls him my son, actually, describes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, why Jesus came, what it was all about. And so, what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 was what he calls a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying, actually, if you want to follow it up, because he's quoting an inspired letter that he wrote earlier. In verse 15 he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, which I am the chief. So that's clearly specified what Jesus came to do. He came to save sinners. So those individuals that we've read about that Genesis specifies, people like us, Jesus came to save that kind of person, you and I, from death. The resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is what the Bible presents as the solution to sin and death. It's what the Bible talks about when it talks about being saved. So, we're left with a puzzle. If we die because we are sinners, if we die because we have disobeyed God, why would he set in motion a train of actions that would enable those individuals that are going to die to be forgiven and live forever? What caused him to change his mind? If he did change his mind. Reading Genesis, you would think, well, okay, they're going to die. That's it. That's what God says. But Jesus came into the world, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God has set in motion something which seems to undo the punishment that he had brought upon Adam and Adam's descendants. Why is God willing to forgive sins? Question we might ask. Well, the simple answer is, because God is gracious, because God is merciful, and he delights to forgive sinners who repent. For Adam, all was not lost. What God wanted of him was confession, so God could forgive. This is a really important thing to understand about the God of heaven, the creator of the universe. He is righteous, he is just, and he is merciful. We read Romans chapter 3, or part of Romans chapter 3, just to make the point that everybody, every single man and woman who has ever lived, except Jesus, deserved to die because of their behaviour. Romans was written to address a problem that some Christians had who were Jews, that they thought they could actually earn salvation by keeping the law of Moses. And the apostle is, under the power of inspiration, making the point very, very forcibly, you cannot earn salvation by keeping the law. You have to rely on God's grace and mercy. And so he makes the point in verse 20, which we read, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It was the law that taught the Jew, oh, I'm a sinner. I can't do what God has asked me. Good point to get to. We have to get to the point of recognizing we cannot save ourselves. So, carrying on in Romans chapter 3, we just go in at verse 20, carry on in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and unto all them that believe. For there's no difference. There's no difference between a Jew or a non-Jew. But God's righteousness is seen, amazingly, in the way that God gave the law to highlight sin, so that the individual could acknowledge, I can't save myself, I will throw myself on the mercy of God. So in verse 23, we have all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's a fundamental statement. That fits with what we saw in Adam and Eve in early Genesis. But the apostle goes on to say in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So once we acknowledge we are sinners, once we acknowledge that we fall short of God's glory, once we acknowledge we cannot save ourselves, then the sacrifice of Jesus can work in my life, your life, because of God's grace, being justified freely by his grace. Now, I've emphasized that God is righteous, God is just to forgive sins. And the apostle is making that point as we continue. Talking of Jesus in verse 25, he says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that's a place of meeting, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, his righteousness. God forgives sin because he is righteous. But there is a requirement. Just like Adam had a command, don't eat of that tree, the requirement of individuals who want to benefit from God's grace is to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so that's what the Bible says about being saved. We deserve to die because we share Adam's nature, and Adam died because he sinned. But God set in motion a process which, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, opens up the way to that death sentence being removed. And God did it because of his mercy and his grace and his righteousness. So, faith in God's offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the route the Bible presents as the way out of death. Now, we might struggle with the idea of a God of love who forgives. It doesn't fit with many people's idea of a God, certainly of the Old Testament. A God of vengeance is often presented. But you notice we used early Genesis to highlight what God was like. And he was merciful and gracious. So it's interesting. I'm going to just quote this. You don't have to turn it up, but it's in John's first letter, towards the end of the New Testament. Talking to you and I about the way that God is willing to work for us. So John is very clear about the difference between individuals who have a relationship with God and individuals who haven't. So in verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's with God, and walk in darkness, we do lie and do not truth. And walking in darkness is living a life that doesn't show, doesn't reflect what the Bible teaches we should be doing. Continuing in verse 7, if we walk in the light, that's Bible teaching, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the choice, the way we walk. Walk in a way which doesn't fit with what the Bible says, and then we're in darkness and have no fellowship. But if by contrast, we walk in light, following Bible teaching, then we do have fellowship because of the work of God in giving Jesus to die for our sins. So carrying on, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Let's not pretend, John says, even if you're walking in light, that you aren't a sinner. You've done things wrong. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the lesson is quite clear. We need to acknowledge that we deserve to die. We need to acknowledge that God has provided a way out of this situation whereby we would die. And we need to take hold of the offer of salvation, recognizing we are sinners, that God, in his gracious mercy, might forgive and count us righteous. Now, as I said already, this might not fit with the way that we think about the God who created. But it's what the Bible says. The Bible presents God's mercy as the reason why there is a way out of sin and death. And it's the salvation that God is offering to us. So in the end, the choice is, are we willing to accept that? And humble ourselves to accept we deserve to die? Or are we going to carry on still trying to do that which we think is going to please God in ways that don't fit with what the Bible says?
Yes. So how many baptisms are there?